You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we covered all of chapter 36 in the book of Isaiah. Today, in this lecture, we will cover all of chapter 37 in the book of Isaiah. So we've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. If you recall, in chapter 36, it was King Hezekiah who was standing firm in the promise of God. We had that collision of two different kingdoms, God's kingdom that comes through the preaching of his word, and any earthly kingdom that is in the dominion of darkness in opposition, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, trying to discourage the people of God from hearing the word of God. So in chapter 36, Hezekiah, he stands firm. But now in chapter 37, things will get heated up. Hezekiah will now be plagued with doubt and despair. Of course, this is the trickery and deception of the devil. This is exactly what the devil wants. The devil wants us to ask that question, did God really say that? And this is the situation that Hezekiah will find himself in. That doubt and despair, the deception of the devil coming in and calling into question God's promises. And so when we look at chapter 37, we want to focus in at verse 32, in which we read, "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this." Now that's the focal point where we want to look at. We want to look at what God is doing, that God himself will keep a remnant, a band of survivors. That, of course, is that small group of the righteous believers, the ones who trust in the promises of God's word, that God will keep his church, his people, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. So let's go ahead and begin this chapter at verse 1, and let's move toward verse 32. In verse 1, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, saying, "As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of Yahweh. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos." Now this is where the chapter begins, at Hezekiah's response. He's tearing his clothes to what he has heard, the word of the Rabshakeh, this alternate kingdom, the kingdom that's trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And so he tears his clothes in disgust and anguish, and he goes to the house of the Lord. He goes to the temple, the place where the Lord's presence is promised for us. He's in sackcloth, which of course is a sign of repentance. Now, even the priests themselves were not wearing their priestly clothes. They too were wearing sackcloth. And so the image that we have here is a sign of repentance, turning to God in humility, begging for mercy and God to act. Hezekiah begins to fall into doubt and despair at this point. He's turning to God for help. For God alone can rescue the soul from death. Here we have the distraught king going to Yahweh for peace and comfort, which of course the Lord promises to give. And where does he go? He goes to the place where God promises to be present, the house of Yahweh at the temple. And also note that in conjunction with going to the place where God is present at his altar, where you have the blood for atonement, he also sends for the prophet Isaiah. so that he can be comforted, that he can hear the peace of God, the sure word of God, spoken from the mouth of the prophet. With these actions of King Hezekiah, we can see that he trusts in Yahweh for salvation, that Yahweh himself will deliver the king and the people of Jerusalem from this foreign kingdom. Now let's pick up at the next verse at verse 3. Now this, of course, takes place after they were sent to the prophet Isaiah. And they said to him, Isaiah, of course, "Thus says Hezekiah, the day is a day of distress, rebuke, and disgrace. For children have come to the cervical opening, and there is no strength to give birth. Maybe Yahweh your God heard the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to taunt the living God. And then he will rebuke the words that Yahweh your God hears. And you must lift up a prayer for the benefit of the remnant that is found." Now, a few things to note here. Now, first of all, we notice that you have the word, maybe Yahweh has heard. Now, this isn't a question. We know that God hears all things. But the issue here is not maybe, perchance, possibly, perhaps Yahweh had overheard this discussion. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that they are hoping that there is this chance that Yahweh is going to act upon it. I mean, it's not a question of whether or not God hears or knows. God, of course, knows, and he cares for his people. He knows all things. But it's an expression of maybe, perhaps, we hope that he will act upon what he has heard. Because this is what they want. They want action. And in this discussion, they want Isaiah to act. And what do they want Isaiah to do? They want Isaiah to petition Yahweh, to speak in behalf of the people. Specifically, they say, for the remnant that is found. Again, the remnant is a reference to the righteous believers, the ones who cling to the promises of God. And this is the desire for God to act against the blasphemies of the Rabshakeh. And they would like Isaiah to intercede. And of course, when we see this intercession of a prophet, and the prophet who stands before God to speak in behalf of the people, and then turns to the people and speaks in behalf of God, of course, we see a picture of the mystery of the incarnation. And the role of Christ is the mediator, the one who stands between us and God, the one who pleads for mercy for our cause, the one who hears us, the one who speaks in behalf of us, and then the one who hears the voice of the Father and speaks that voice for our benefit. Now let's pick up at the next verse, verse 5. "When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, 'You must say this to your master. Thus says Yahweh, you must not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Look, I am about to put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor, and he shall return to his land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his land.'" Now, first of all, notice that this is Isaiah speaking as the mouthpiece of God. He speaks the very word of God, the word of comfort and strength for Hezekiah, to take the faith of Hezekiah and encourage it, to fortify it. But notice that Yahweh is speaking through the mouth of Isaiah. That's why you have the phrase, "thus says Yahweh." It's not the imagination of Isaiah's heart. It's not the wishful thinking of Isaiah the man. But instead, it is God himself speaking through the mouth of the prophet, specifically saying that you must not be afraid. So you've heard words from an alternate kingdom, a kingdom that is in opposition to God's kingdom. And again, this is a war of words. This is a spiritual battle. And now the Lord says, hear my word. Behold, look, I am about to act. And this is how I will act. I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor. So the Lord is going to act in a spiritual way to send the king of Assyria away, that he will not harm the people. So that you have the contrast between God's word of assurance that he will act, he will do, he will rescue and deliver, versus the words of the Rabshakeh, which says God will not. Now here, faith is going to cling to the promises of God. For the words of the Rabshakeh are filled with deceit and death. The words of God are filled with truth and life. Now notice this language of putting a spirit in him. It's a cowardly spirit. This is how God will act. He is teaching us that he's in control, that he is the one that wants to take our anxieties upon himself, that he cares for us, and he will deliver us. What we are to do is to listen to his word and trust in him. As we pick up at verse 8, the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna. For he had heard that he had left from Lachesh. Now he heard concerning Tirhakah, the king of Cush, saying, he has set out to fight against you. These verses 8 and 9, notice this is the fulfillment of Yahweh's word. This is precisely what God said would take place. Picking up at verse 9. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, you shall say this to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust, in him, deceive you by saying Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands to destroy them. And you shall you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that my predecessors destroyed deliver them? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the sons of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, Sepharvaim, Hena, or Ivah? Now again, notice that the Rabshakeh continues with his mockery of the living God, acting as if he were just like any of the other false gods of the other nations. Notice how the Rabshakeh again applies this accusation of deception on God's part. Once again, the trickery of the devil here. Do not trust in God whom is deceiving you. I mean, this is exactly what the devil would tell Adam and Eve. Don't trust in God. Did he really say that? God is the one who's deceiving. That's the deception of the devil. That's how tricky he is. And so the Rabshakeh continues with that same type of deception and deceit. Now we continue on in verse 14. And we look at Hezekiah's response. So that Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messenger and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of Yahweh and Hezekiah spread it out before the presence of Yahweh. Now this is verse 14. And notice how Hezekiah looks to Yahweh alone for help. He takes refuge in Yahweh. He goes to the temple, the place where God promises to be present for the benefit of his people. And notice this imagery here that we have. He opens up the letter before God's eyes, in God's face, in his presence. They see, look, this is what is being written about you. This is what is being spoken. This is the anxiety that I have in my hands. He's praying that God would take this anxiety away from him. We continue at verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed to Yahweh, saying, Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned on the cherubim, you are the one, God by yourself, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are the one who made the heavens and the earth. Yahweh, extend your ear and hear. Yahweh, open your eyes and see. Hear all the words of Sennacherib that he has sent to taunt the living God. Truly, Yahweh, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the lands and their land to set their gods in the fire, for they were not gods, but they were merely the work of human hands, wood and stone, and they destroyed them. So now, Yahweh our God, save us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Yahweh, you alone. Now notice this prayer of Hezekiah. Again, in this picture that we have, he's asking God to extend his ear and hear, that he would open his eyes and see. Now again, it's not a question of whether or not God knows these things. Instead, this is a manifestation of the faith that Hezekiah has, that God knows these things and desires to hear our pleas, our petitions, our prayers, as prayer is a manifestation of the faith we have in our heart, that we know that God promises to hear us and he is able to act for our benefit. So this is a petition directing God's attention to a particular event, to a particular thing that Hezekiah has that's troubling him, an anxiety that is laid before Hezekiah, and Hezekiah has it in his hands, and now he lifts it up to the Lord and asks the Lord to take it away. Take note of this. Extend your ear to hear and open your eyes to see. God desires to hear our voices. God desires to act for our benefit. And this is precisely what Hezekiah is doing. He's petitioning the Lord because he trusts that the Lord does hear, that the Lord does know and wants to be the God who defends and delivers Jerusalem. It is in the day of trouble that faith is exercised. Now notice what he says. He wants this to be done for God's glory alone, so that they may know that you are God alone, so that all the other so-called gods that are false will come to nothing. For that's truly what they are. They are nothing. But that the people of the land and of the world would see this to be the reality. Of course, notice there's one more thing that we want to look at, and that's this phrase that God is enthroned on the cherubim. This is the Ark of the Covenant, where you have the two cherubim. The cherubim are sitting on top of this mercy seat, and above their wings is the place where God promises to dwell for the benefit of his people. Now, of course, this is always a picture of the mystery of the incarnation, that the tabernacle and then later on the temple is the house of this Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is as if it were the throne of God, the place where God dwells for the benefit of his people to hear their pleas and to act for their good. Now let's pick up at verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria." Now let's just pause there for a minute. Notice how the flow of this text is moving, that you have Hezekiah, the king, he moves to the place where the Ark of the Covenant resides, in the temple, the place where God promises to be enthroned above the cherubim, present for the benefit of his people, to take away sins and to bless them, to make them his holy people. So Hezekiah moves toward the temple to pray to God, the place where God is present. And notice now the prophet Isaiah speaks the words of God. So you have Hezekiah speaking his prayer to God, and the prophet Isaiah speaking the word of God in response for the benefit of Hezekiah's faith, that he would hear the clear word encouraging Hezekiah and the people of God. So now let's pick up at verse 22. This is the word that Yahweh has spoken concerning the king of Assyria. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have mocked the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, to come to its remotest height, its most fruitful forest. To mock God's people is to mock God. Therefore, when the king of Assyria sends out his envoys and the Rabshakeh to make fun of the people of God, to make fun of God, it's one in the same. For they have not just merely made a mockery of the people of God, but instead the Holy One who is in the midst. Of course, Christ is the Holy One who is in the midst of his unholy people who makes them holy. But listen to the arrogance and the pride that you have the king of Assyria bragging. Look what I've done. I've gone up to the heights of the mountains. I have gone and I've taken these kingdoms with my many chariots. And I've gone up to Lebanon and cut down its trees. Now, of course, this is the imagery, the metaphor, the allegory of Jerusalem, to take Jerusalem and to destroy it. So that the king of Assyria is mocking the people of God, that they're really easy to destroy because the king of Assyria thinks God is easy to destroy. But now look at how God then continues to respond at verse 25. I dug wells and drank waters to dry up with my sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Now here the Lord is giving to us a reference to the Exodus, that God himself was present. He's the Holy One in the midst of his people. The second person of the Blessed Trinity was visibly, tangibly there in the cloud as the messenger of the Lord. And this language that he is there with his foot standing present to dry up the streams of Egypt, with a mighty hand against Pharaoh. For Yahweh is a man of war, and Yahweh is his name. And so as he did these things to Pharaoh, he will do these things to the king of Assyria. So we pick up at verse 26. Yahweh says, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. I know you're sitting down, and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit into your mouth. And I will turn you back on the way by which you came. Now notice how the mockery of the king of Assyria is matched with God mocking him. That it's not the king of Assyria who has made all these. Oh no, it is God himself who has made these plans. He says, I've determined it from long ago. I had planned it from days way before you ever even thought about it. Because God himself was the one who was handing over these kingdoms into the hands of the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria was just an instrument of God's wrath. Back in Isaiah chapter 10, Yahweh says, woe to you, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. And of course, also shall the axe boast over him who hews with it, or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it, as if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or if a staff should lift him who is not wood. So notice this mockery that the king of Assyria has is met with the mockery that now God uses against him. So that God will put a hook in his nose and a bit in his mouth as like an animal being led away. It's as if God is putting a muzzle on him so he can't speak anymore and he'll be taken out of the way. Before he speaks out against God, now he can't speak at all. He muzzles him. He puts a silencer upon him and leads him away. For the king of Assyria boasts how he will act, but not be able to. But God himself will act, and he will deliver Jerusalem. And the so-called great king of Assyria will be defeated by the king of kings. Now he says this, of course, so that the people can hear, and it would bring comfort to their ears. The afflicted people of God will now be encouraged and comforted with God's word of promise. Now, before we move on, notice how God says that he knows the sitting down and the going out and the coming in of the king of Assyria. And he knows the raging against God. Now, when God makes this declaration, take note, he ties this directly to the petition of his people, their prayers that have come to his ears, that God says, because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears. Now, of course, God knows all things. He knows what the king of Assyria was thinking, what he was planning. For God himself had planned this before the king of Assyria even came into existence. And he knew that the king of Assyria would be an instrument. And he knew the king of Assyria would rage against him. But in particular, he ties this to the prayer of his people. The complacency of the king of Assyria has now come into his ears. That's the language that we had before when Hezekiah says, extend your ear to hear. Open your eyes to see that the Lord now is taking the petition of his people and he's acting upon it. We pick up at verse 30. And this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Now let's pause for a second and understand the use of a sign. The use of a sign in the ancient scriptures of the Old Testament is not a symbolic activity. Instead, it is a visible, tangible event that you can tie directly to the promises of God. The sign will confirm the word so that the people can be certain and sure. As God speaks, so God does. We see this in the actions of Jesus when he preaches about the kingdom, and then in the miracles he shows forth the coming kingdom. Now we continue at verse 31. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. Now, this is the passage we were heading toward. This is the whole point of the passage, that God himself will act, that he will deliver, that he is assuring his people that they will take root downward, that they will bear fruit upward, that the righteous remnant, those who trust in the promises of God, they will be saved.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.